Second time. We're finishing off our second part of Matthew chapter 26 today. Specifically, we're not really going to deal with too much of Jesus' prayer. We'll deal with that a bit more next year as we build up towards our Easter celebrations. Last week, we were reminded of the comparison between Mary's act of love and adoration, where she poured that expensive oil and anointed the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw the backroom deals going on between the religious leaders and Judas. And we saw how Judas was scheming and was identified as the betrayer. We also know in that upper room, that, as Carl has read this morning, that when Jesus said, "One of you will betray me," being that betrayal on his journey to the cross, they were all concerned and asked, "Is it I? Is it I?" Having Judas identified as the betrayer, I can imagine the sweat being wiped from the brow of the other disciples. But that's only part of the story. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever said the word "I" or the words "I will never"? Yeah? I remember someone a few years ago saying that they would never leave South Australia and their home. And they would certainly never live in Victoria. If you're from Victorian stock, I do apologise. Don't take it personally. Never. I will never. It's never going to happen. Well, of course it did. They're words that we use because we have desires in our hearts. We have desires laid firmly upon our hearts that we want to see to fruition. One of the things I shared at my mum's funeral was, life is uncertain. And the only thing you can be certain about life is its uncertainty. I wonder if I was also to ask you this question. Do you think you would be where you are now when you look back 20 years ago? Did you think you would be where you are now? No, I certainly didn't. If you were asked to ask Andrew and Yvette, would they be heading off on Friday? Did they think they would be doing that 6 months ago, perhaps? And Peter and Helen would shake their heads and say, "Never in your wildest dreams." So we've come to this point in the story where the disciples, they've left the upper room. They've just celebrated what we've celebrated. And they've left and they've gone out. And as soon as they've gone out, these words fall fairly again on their brow. They've just been confronted. Someone will betray me. And we pick up the story in Matthew 26 from verse 31. It said, "Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered, 'Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' Jesus said to him, 'Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' Peter said to him, 'Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And all his disciples the same. Then Jesus went with him to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch me with me.' And going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, 'Father, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you could not watch with me 1 hour. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and he prayed for the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and he said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man, seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus struck out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you not think that I can appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how should then the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, Have you come out against the robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching and did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." And all the disciples left him and fled. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside he sat with the guards to see the end. The chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that he might be put to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard this blasphemy. What is your judgment?" And they answered, "He deserves death." And they spat in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, who Christ. Who is it that struck you?" Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up and said to him, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them, all saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him and said to the bystanders that this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, there were bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, it's a sad tale of deception and deceit, but also a narrative of great joy and hope for us who believe. Father, we thank you for your Son. It seems odd, Father, that we can thank you for your Son who perished so horribly on a cross. But we want to thank you for your loving kindness and goodness to us.
in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus said to them, you will all fall away. Well, that's a great howdy-doody. You've just left the upper room and you're all going to abandon me. The reality is in life we see people abandoning Jesus. It's not isolated just to this narrative, this part of the narrative. He reminds them of Zechariah 13:7. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But there's a stark reminder here, even though the shepherd is going to be struck, he says these words, I will go ahead of you in Galilee after I have been raised up. But I'm amazed at what they focused on. And I just love Peter's attitude. He gets a lot of stick. We know that. It's been said often he puts his left foot in his mouth while he's taking the right one out. He's an impetuous character. I love him. Why? Because he's like me. Always saying the wrong thing. Always trying to be bold and brassy. And to a sense, there's an honesty there when he's caught out. But the one thing I don't like in this story is when he lumbers all of his fellow followers and he points to them as almost, you can imagine in the intimate setting, all of these may abandon you, but not me, Buck. No way. Doesn't say that, but not me. All of they may fall away, but not me. A little later on in the story where it picks up when Peter did abandon Christ. He was close in an intimate setting. Remember, Jesus took him with the sons of Zebedee. More intimate setting. Where was Peter in the courtyard? There's some telling words. He was far away. Are you far away from Jesus looking in? And there's a lovely phrase that's picked up in Luke 22. That Jesus looked at Peter at his, when he betrayed him the third time. Jesus looked in his face. And in both accounts, the result's the same. Peter went out and wept bitterly. When you look in the face of Jesus, oh, I know that you can't see his face. You've seen pictorial representations of Jesus looking more like a Westerner than a Jewish person. But when you look at Jesus' face through scripture and through the songs that you sing, what are you looking at? I've asked myself that question many times. What am I actually looking at? Am I a lover of Jesus? Or want to know about Jesus? Is it an academic exercise or is it a loving relationship? See, I'm impressed with Peter's bold proclamation. I've always appreciated his confidence. But in this situation, he came completely unhinged. Completely unhinged. And it's a sad reality that we all come unhinged. We all sin. If you don't sin, scripture's very harsh on that thinking. You're a liar. You see, we try to self-protect. We try to preserve. And he was confronted with this self-protection because he just moved a little bit further away from Jesus. And the first servant girl, you were then, just moved a little bit further away. Confronted again, you're a Christian, a little bit further away. I'm not a Christian. I'm not a follower of Jesus. What are you talking about? He just moved a little bit further away. A little bit further away. Until such time, he was confronted with where he was at. And he went out and wept bitterly. You see, it got so bad in the end that he cursed and swore oaths and made a mockery of the intimate relationship that he had with Christ all the way through. What happened to Peter can happen to us. But there is hope. There is eternal hope. This is the man that betrayed Jesus along with all of them. Let's not forget there was another 10 of them that took off. Judas was gone. And we know what happened to Jesus. He took things into his own hand and killed himself. But we have Peter and the rest of them. And I love this picture in John 21, the Sea of Galilee, a little bit later on in our story, I know. And Jesus restores him three times. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And there was an interplay there. You see, God is a God of restoration. And it doesn't matter where you're at the moment. It does not matter how low you are feeling about yourself. God is a God of restoration. God knows you intimately. He's aware of who you are. And that should make a difference in your life. It didn't make a difference in Judas' life. It was what he could get out of it. For himself. So we have Peter who was remorseful, and we had who wasn't loving Jesus effectively, and he took off. And then we get a Judas, the betrayer, who was intimately close to Jesus in the upper room, close enough to dip his bread in the food. And yet he walks up to our loving Saviour and he kisses him. I can't imagine what it would be like for me to go to Stella and say, hi, sweetie, and give her a kiss. Don't. Okay, kids, take it easy. It's all right. Old people do those things too. Give her a kiss and want to betray her and hate her. That makes no sense to me. Does it make sense to you? But that's what happened. An intimate moment. An intimate moment. And it was a sign of betrayal. And we remember from last week's story, 30 pieces of silver was what a person got if their slave was gored by a bull. That's how little they thought of this man. It mystifies me. If you are following Christ and you're drifting, I would rather you look into the face of Christ and weep bitterly about your situation and return to him wholeheartedly. And continue to move further and further and further away. Jesus in the end loved Peter. Jesus loves all humanity. It is our responsibility to act in accordance with the word of God and come to Jesus and love him. There was no love in that kiss. I want you to think about genuine repentance. The same repentance is an offer for us that Jesus offered John. Sorry, Jesus offered Peter, sorry. I wonder what repentance looks like for you. You see, sometimes people say, I'm sorry. Some people say, I've messed up. Some people say, it's not going too well for me. Some people say, I want to be forgiven. is that true repentance? I think there's a few things that we've got to deal with here. In Corinthians 16:22, it says, 1 Corinthians 16:2, if any man loves not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be damned. That's harsh. You see, it's about loving Christ. We sang songs about loving Jesus this morning, for his atoning work, for his salvation, his promises. How's your Jesus lover-meter? Is your heart so filled with love when you sang this morning you could adore Jesus for who he is, for what he's done for you? Or is it, you're just going through the motions? Andrew, when you go to your new job and you're presiding over about 300 students, the best thing you can do for them, as well as academics, is tell them how to love Jesus. That when you go from here and you work with people who minister students that come from all over the globe to come to New Zealand to study, the best thing you can do for them is to show him how to love Jesus. That is the best thing that you can do. Because academics is academics, and I know you've got to earn your money, and I know you've got to send them off, and I know they graduate with funny hats. But if they don't come out of that institution without loving Jesus, they've just been to university. I know that you'll do that. The best thing we can do for our children is to teach them how to love Jesus. If one boasts too much, you'll fall away. If one is fearful too much, you'll fall away. If one lacks humility, you'll fall away. If you dread your own weaknesses, you will fall away. If you are fearful, you will fall away. Yet as human beings, we suffer all of those things at any given time in our life. The second thing is in this part, is Jesus told them to pray. And they prayed too little and slumbered. And he said to Peter, pray so that you will be not led into temptation. Are you praying? Are you keeping watch? Are you vigilant that you will not enter into temptation? You see, the flesh is pretty strong. Sometimes the spirit's strong and the flesh is weak. But I've got to say to you this, that if you allow it always to be driven by what you need rather than what God needs, you're going to find yourself in a whole mess of trouble. You see, it's a horrible place to be when you deny Christ. And how do you deny Christ? Well, you act too fast on your own. You do things out of your own strength. You don't take good counsel. You totally disregard the words of Scripture. You take life in your own stride. And you don't think about what God wants from you. At that moment when Peter abandoned Christ, it was all about him. I will stand strong. I will run as fast as I can. That doesn't line up. But he survived because he knew that Jesus loved him. He survived because he belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 22, it says, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Come back. Do a U-turn. Come back to Christ. This is the same man. So weak at that moment. So often condemned from the pulpit. That stood in the first heap of chapters in Acts and proclaim the goodness of God, and thousands of people come to repentance. You see, your life can turn around if you're struggling. His life turned around. I have often thought, as I have looked on the life of Peter in this passage, have I done the same thing? Am I more like Judas? Am I more like the Pharisees? Do I want to be like Mary? Or do I want to be the restored Peter? You see, we have these complications in life. We can be a foil against God's purposes, or we be a protagonist for. It's not easy. On Friday night, I had the privilege to climb up a hill with a group of young people. Some we had to help along the way a little bit. Others were like goats and sheep and even a kangaroo at one stage I saw, bounding up the hill, getting higher and higher and higher. And I said to a couple of the kids that were going up, they said, "It's too hard." And I asked them to turn back and I said, "Look how far you've climbed. Look how far you've come. And the distance is not too far till you reach the summit. But the reality is you don't have to walk to heaven. The only way you get to heaven is by saying yes to Jesus and walking his ways. But we need to help people along the way. We need to nurture them and encourage them and strengthen them. Will you do that? Will you help them look into the face of Jesus Christ so they don't go out on their knees and weep bitterly? Or they can be lovers of God through his Son. The choice is ours. We all have an opportunity to do that. So that brings us to a close of Matthew for this year. Next year we'll revisit some of that as we build into Easter. And my prayer for you is that you will be praying for those people. If you find it difficult to talk to them about Christ, Carl, you can come up with your team. Talk to people about Christ. That you will be praying to try and encourage them to come at Christmas and see the Son of Man who came to seek and save that which was lost.